Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This is Culture of the Kingdom. This is Session 12, The Pursuit of Holiness. The Pursuit of Holiness. Now, again, what we're doing here in this series is we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're looking at it from a different angle each week, taking one of the major themes from the Sermon on the Mount, that our hearts might be transformed, that our lives might be aligned more to his purposes. And we've called the Sermon on the Mount, we've called these three chapters the culture of the kingdom. We've called it the culture that Jesus wanted established within the church, the kingdom of God on the earth, the way that he wanted the kingdom of God to operate. You know, the kingdom of God is not supposed to be churches. The kingdom of God is supposed to be the people of God operating according to kingdom principles. Oh yeah, and by the way, they meet in buildings on Sunday. But it's not about meeting in buildings on Sunday. It's about the reality of the culture that Jesus wanted to infiltrate the planet to be made reality everywhere. And yes, for us to have local congregation points like this on a Sunday morning. But it's not about coming to a building on Sunday morning. That will never do it. That'll never get the kingdom accomplished. That is never was never supposed to be the end of the culture of the kingdom. We just need a rally point to be able to talk about Jesus so that we can then implement the culture of the kingdom. And so as we talk this morning about the pursuit of holiness, I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount in how many different ways Jesus approaches the subject of live holy. Live a life worthy of your calling. Live a pursuit of holiness. And he comes at it from so many different angles, and I want to give us the primary reason why. You know, Jesus is not a taskmaster trying to see how many checks we get, you know, on our, check list or whatever, and how many X's, you did bad. That's silly. That's not what he's after at all. He's after relationship. And even more than being after relationship with us, he's absolutely after relationship with us. He is jealous to get us to have relationship with his Father. He loves it when we get to be in relationship with the Father. But we have a major problem because the Father is holy. This is a real issue. Because in him, there is no darkness at all. In him, there is no darkness. He is the Father of light. He is holy. He is the Father of truth. He is righteous. And we've got this gap because you and I, we got some issues in our life. We've got sin. We've got separation. We've got things that we do that actually put us at odds against God. And Jesus is jealous to have us in right relationship with the Father, not just lost and saved, but in fellowship. How many of your relationships, you've got a relationship with somebody and you know you're solid with them, they're solid with you, but you're currently living ticked off at them. And there's a rift in your relationship. It's like, you know, you'll be fine in a minute, but while there's that rift, it's kind of no fun. Jesus wants for our relationship with the Father to be intimate, to be connected, to be sustained, to be real all the days of our lives. The reason he talks so much about holiness in the Sermon on the Mount is not so that he can try to conform us into some religious institution. It's so we can have right standing with God all the time. It's so we can be close friends with God, so that we don't have to have that separation, that barrier. It's so we can enjoy God. Jesus' desire to get us to pursue righteousness is so that we can actually have the fullest life imaginable in our relationship with God and God's response back to us. Well, if that's the objective, that sounds like this is a good deal. This is Jesus trying to get all the best baking ingredients into the cake. He's trying to make our life the fullest that it can be and trying to prescribe to us the ingredients that make the best cake at the end of the deal, the best way forward, the best interaction with God. The reason we have so much information about how to live holy is because Jesus wants us to have the best relationship we possibly can with the Father. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes great effort to draw us close to the Father and instruct us in the ways of the Father's kingdom so we can do things his way. That's the reason. That's the purpose. So, with that being the case, this concept of holiness doesn't sound like such a bad deal. All right. Well, one of the things that Jesus does in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we can put up the Matthew 5, 17. One of the things that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the New Testament is he consistently confronts common teachings about righteousness that are wrong. He consistently confronts, he says, you have heard it said this, but I tell you that's wrong. It's this. Frequently in the Sermon on the Mount and all throughout the New Testament or the Gospels, Jesus is confronting wrong ideas about righteousness because he doesn't want us to have a form of godliness. He wants us to actually have real righteousness because the Father can sniff it out and knows the difference. He knows what fake is, and he knows what religious is, and he knows what real righteousness is. So Jesus is like, I'm not after this, I'm after this. The Father doesn't care about this, he wants this. And it always comes down to our hearts, always comes down to love, always comes down to being genuine before the Lord. And so Jesus, in many ways, he's confronting these common teachings, and he's addressing them, and he's trying to correct them. And I found that in our culture, and you probably have found this too, Jesus's addressing of common things that people do, common things that people say, people think, and saying, that's totally not what God's about. I know you think that, even in this religious culture that he's teaching. I know you think those things, but that's not what God's about. I find that the same could be said today. In our culture, in our Christian culture, there's so many things that are done and that are believed and are practiced. And Jesus is like, that's actually not a apt application of righteousness. I really am after something different. Jesus, in essence, says, I came to bring righteousness to its fullness, not to dismiss it. Look at this verse in Matthew 5:17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. This is Jesus saying, I didn't come to do away with the concept of righteousness. I came to take it to the next level. I came to be the fullness of it. I came to instruct you how to do it for real, do it right, do it authentic, do it in reality. It's not enough that you know how to quote stuff and practice stuff. I want you to have the reality of righteousness. I didn't come to do away with it, friends. I came to fulfill it. I came to be all about the fullness of what righteousness is, the fullness of the purposes of God, and I want to instruct you in these ways. The Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' call to holiness is really the Father looking to, is Jesus looking to the words of the Father, looking to the heart of the Father, and seeking to redefine sin and righteousness. Now, he's not actually redefining anything different from what the Bible says, but he's redefining people's interpretation of what the Bible says. He's redefining the way that people had seen sin, the way that people had seen righteousness. He's going, I want to teach you the new normal. I want to give you the reality of what sin is, the reality of what righteousness is. And I believe that in this hour, the church needs to be baptized into the Sermon on the Mount as our common practice, as our common expression, as the common expectation of what the Father is looking for in us, wanting from us, and what is ultimately best for us. And so it's a little bit of a difficulty because it's a high bar and we got to deal with that. You know, we've been looking at the Beatitudes for the last number of weeks. The Beatitudes are supposed to be normative part of Christianity. It's part of righteousness. Now, what's interesting about those Beatitudes is they call us to live super selflessly. They call us to live a real devoted life to Jesus. This is Jesus' introduction to the teachings about righteousness that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the way that he wants the culture of the kingdom to be set up. He wants us to live holy lives before God. And so that's the reason we spent all those weeks looking at the Beatitudes one at a time, was to start to change our mindset, to start to redefine normal Christianity, Christianity 101. The Sermon on the Mount, another area that Jesus approaches and really kind of attacks. And we'll look at this more in depth in a minute, but I just want to give us kind of a snapshot as we start. One of the things that Jesus looks at is the heart of morality. He says that hate and anger are equal to murder. That's not something we normally think about. He says in the Sermon on the Mount that lust is equal to adultery. Oh my gosh. He says that divorce is equal to marital unfaithfulness. He says that doing what we say, or not doing what we say, is equal to breaking an oath. that not being people of our word, that we say something and then we don't do the thing that we say that we're going to do. He said, that's equal to breaking an oath. Like, this is so intense. Like, Jesus, you're setting the bar like really high right now. Jesus is like, yes, I'm setting the bar really high right now. I want you to have intimate relationship with the Father, and you can't do it when you dabble in that nonsense. You can't have a right relationship with Mr. Righteousness, Mr. Holy, Mr. Perfect. You cannot have a right relationship with God and do these things and think that it's all okay. The capping verse for me, the one that just makes us totally hopeless and need an answer outside of ourselves, is Matthew 5:48. It is the most painful thing in relationship to Jesus' desire for us to live a holy life. Jesus says, you know, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Gasping for air. Be perfect? Jesus, come on, lighten up a little, lower the bar. I will not lower the bar. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Go, Jesus, I'm toast. Says, good, I'm glad you realize that. I'm not lowering the bar, but I did come up with a plan for you. It's important that we recognize this, because this is how we live a holy life. No matter how good you are, no matter what you do, no matter what programs you come up with, policies and this is and that you do, you're a mess and you're a sinner and you're going to mess up today. But you are called to be perfect as the Father is perfect. And when you're not, you have a problem. You need to repent. And when you do, it's washed clean, just like you didn't do it. The answer to living perfect has nothing to do with you never making another mistake again, because you just try as hard as you can for a week and then be honest and still write down all the times you mess up. You can't do it. You won't do it. You will fail epically. But Jesus introduces us to the subject of repentance as a way to wash clean all of those sins. When we come to Jesus, he washes our sins clean. That is not the last time we need our sins washed clean. Because the problem is, that same day, you probably did something foolish. The answer to living perfect is not about living perfect. It's about understanding repentance and the perfect one. Because you cannot live perfectly no matter what you do. But the bar will not be lowered. The bar will not be lowered. You must live perfect as your Father is perfect. Now, why would Jesus set this system up this way? He created mankind knowing we were going to sin. He created mankind knowing there is one solution, and it is the humility of coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you, save me and wash me and cleanse me. That is not a one-time thing we do in our life. That is our lifestyle, because you can't live perfect. And you're called to live perfect, and Jesus won't move the bar. Jesus is the one that said it. Just when you think like Jesus might lighten up a little bit on the righteousness thing, he goes, oh yeah, yeah, be perfect like Papa. And if you don't, you've missed the mark. What do we do? To live perfectly, this equation doesn't work without repentance. It just doesn't work. It can't work. You are too messed up, as am I. There is no way around our sin, but let me tell you what happens when Jesus sets the bar so high and he won't lower it, but he makes a powerful contingency for our unperfected state. The only way you came to know God wasn't because your righteousness. You came through Jesus's. That's how you got saved. That's how you got right standing with God. It's how we live. And here's what it does. The subject of repentance is Jesus offering us free forgiveness again and again, anytime we need it. But without repentance, we can't meet that bar. And we got to recognize, here's what the subject of matter is related to righteousness. It is recognizing our weakness. And instead of covering it over or excusing it, we take our weakness right back to Jesus and we say, here it is. This causes us to live humbly all our days, and that's what God wants, for us to walk humbly with our God all of our days. This is how we live perfect. You can't live without ever making a mistake. You can, however, continue to go back to the one that erases mistakes, but it does require humility again and again and again. This is perfect. This means I can make it. Jesus can't ask us to do something that's impossible. Live perfect. If there's no way to live perfect. Well, there isn't without his help, but with his help there is. With his help, we can live perfect. It's called humility in repentance for everything that you do that is outside of his purpose and his plan. And it keeps us touching God. It keeps us reaching for him. I'm sorry I messed that one up. Oh, Lord, forgive me for the way I handled that situation. Father, forgive me for how I spouted off my mouth. Forgive me for this ache in my heart for how angry I am. And Jesus, again, he goes after all this internal stuff, not just the external. He says, did you lust in your heart? That's adultery. Well, nobody knows I did it. I know you did it. And we got to go, oh, Jesus, forgive me for the lust in my heart. He says, did you break a promise? Did you say that you were going to do something and you didn't do it? Yeah, but nobody knows it. I know it. This subject of repentance and humility keeps us in right standing with God. How did you come into right standing in the first place? By nothing you did. By repentance and humility. It's our lifestyle. The Sermon on the Mount is a call to the lifestyle of repentance, where we come to him again and again and again, and we get freed, and we get washed clean, and our spirits feel clean. You know, when you feel dirty, you start to act dirty. But when you feel clean, you are just desiring to walk in cleanness. You're desiring to walk in the truth and in the light. And Jesus says, I will make that available to you every second of every day, but you do have to come to me and own your mistakes. Oh, taking responsibility for our sin. Taking responsibility for everything that Jesus says. That's not righteousness. That's not righteousness. This is our way forward. This is our get out of jail free card. This is our way out. This is how we can walk in right standing with God all of our days. Jesus's greatest desire for us, that we would be those that know and actually have the practical tools to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength and time and days. And the way that we do it is by repentance. Jesus, he makes this bar so high, but then he gives us the way out. It's kind of like this. It's like you want to buy a car, and you go to this guy, and he's got the killer vehicle. It's awesome. It's just what you always wanted. It's the perfect car. He's like, okay, well, that'll be $1 billion. I need $1 billion from you. And you're like, well, that's impossible. He's like, well, what if I give you $1 billion? But you got to give it back to me. Well, this seems so backwards. Yeah, but it keeps you needing me, doesn't it? It keeps you leaning into me. Jesus sets the bar so high, it's impossible. Be perfect. That is the call from the Sermon on the Mount. But then he supplies us the means by which we can be perfect. And it has nothing to do with your righteousness. But it has everything to do with your humility. And let me just tell you, if you walk in humility and you go to the Lord again and again and again, you will want to sin less and less and less, because it's a very embarrassing process. Furthermore, the more that you go and get cleaned up before the Lord, the more empowered you are to not make that same mistake again tomorrow. The more empowered you are, the more flow of the Spirit you have to be able to walk in holiness tomorrow without even having to repent over the thing, because you actually got a little bit of victory in that area. Jesus wants us to live a lifestyle of repentance and humility. And it's the thing that we love when we see it in people. When someone comes and repents to you for something they genuinely did, and you knew it, and you were kind of ticked about it, and they came to you and they repented, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. God wants this to be the operating principle of the kingdom, that we would be repentant and humble with one another. Jesus says this, the Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew 7:12 I'm reading here. It's still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to get us to understand, what are we supposed to do with the law and the prophets? What are we supposed to do with the code of righteousness, the demands that are made of mankind? Jesus, again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, but I say. He reinterprets the law over and over to get to the heart of it, to get to the motive behind it, to get what really matters. He says, you've been practicing it this way. That's not what God's intention was at all. God wants your heart. Here, let me tell you what the sum of righteousness is. Matthew 7:12. In everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You want to sum up the law and the prophets? You need one line? Love people like you want them to love you back. Treat people with fairness and justice and love and affection and kindness and justice. Treat people like you want to be treated. This is how we interpret what righteousness is. This is how we interpret the law. It says that he didn't come to abolish it. but to fulfill it. Put up Matthew 5:20 if we can. Matthew 5:20. This is a righteousness that Jesus is calling us to that is beyond the practice of the law. Look at what Jesus says here, Matthew 5:20. This is kind of intense, unless we have the right perspective. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers in the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I tell you, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were like meticulous in keeping the law. And Jesus says, unless you do better than them, you're toast. You have no hope. Well, that's terrible. Those guys spent their whole life trying to figure out what 720 things they had to do. How am I going to do that? He says, you're toast. He says, unless you're more righteous than them, unless you are able to pursue a righteousness on earth that is greater than theirs, you can't make it into the kingdom of heaven, which he's also then condemning the Pharisees because he says they would have to surpass themselves to get into the kingdom of heaven because it has nothing to do with check marks and boxes. It has everything to do with the heart posture before the Lord, the motive of the heart to walk humbly with our God all of our days. He says, if you'll walk in humility, if you'll walk in love, says this is the way forward. I'm going to move forward a little bit here. I'm going to skip through some of the notes. So let's go over to confronting our besetting sins. This is Matthew 5:22-24. It's a few pages over, Cherish. Matthew 5:22-24. I just want to give you a few of these examples where Jesus calls out what sin looks like. And he says, I know the way that you've been living. I know the way that you've been processing, but I want to talk to you about some areas of holiness that I really care about and I want you to care about. This is not Jesus getting on to us. This isn't a hand slap. This is a way forward. You know, you think about somebody who's trying to help somebody get a job and it's a field of expertise that they really understand, okay? And they're trying to get this guy a job, you know, so it's like, let's pretend I'm trying to get John a job in real estate because I've worked in real estate in the past. And so I know John has got a set of skills from his current job. He's got a set of ways that he thinks and processes and does business. But if I'm trying to get John a job in real estate, I got to kind of like reconfigure John a little bit and get him thinking a little bit differently. I've got to get him on a different course. I've got to get him caring about some things he probably has never even thought of before. I got to get him kind of on a different trajectory in order for him to be able to get that job in that different field, okay? Jesus is saying, listen, I really, really want you, for real deal, to have an increased measure of relationship with the Father, but you've been thinking about some things wrongly. And so I can't get you that upgraded relationship. I can't get you that fullness because you're thinking about things in a wrong way, and it's so ingrained in your culture to think that it's okay to do it this way. I've got to confront it strong, but my efforts are not because I'm mad at you. I'm glad at you. I'm actually trying to make things better for you. I'm trying to help you get that job, if you will. I'm trying to help you, but it does require a little bit of conforming. It does require you to shift. You can't just be you and do you. That won't work. You got to do things Jesus' way. So he brings the heat on a few points. He says, I want you to deal forcibly with anger. We live in a culture that tells us the normal thing is to be angry and to fight for your rights and to pop off your mouth. And it's normal and it's just normal. Jesus says, anyone who's angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Oh my gosh. Anger? If I'm angry, it's not like I have anger in a moment and then I repent, but I allow anger to just harbor and fester and I don't deal with it and I'm not calling it sin and I'm not repenting of it. If I carry that anger in my heart, God's going to judge me for that? Yes, the words of Jesus Christ. If you carry anger in your heart, God will judge you. Yuck, I don't want that. Get the anger out of your heart. Well, everybody around me is angry. They're all going to get judged too. Well, it's just normal. We all just permit it. It's fine to keep anger in our heart. No, it's not. God will judge you. It's a real issue. It's a real problem. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, your brother's angry with you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. This is a big issue, the subject of anger. I just want to tell you, if you have anger in your heart, you'll be subject to judgment. As soon as we identify anger in our heart, the only thing that matters on the planet isn't what you're doing, isn't what you want, isn't your circumstances. If you feel anger in your heart, one thing matters. Get it right with God right then. That's the only thing that matters. Don't go to sleep. Don't go play. Don't stop and deal with the anger. Deal with the anger. Deal with the anger. It is so important. Jesus says, I know you're in a culture that doesn't deal with the anger and excuses it. It's not okay. I want you to be free and in connection to God, and you can't do that and still do the anger thing. Warnings against lust. Matthew 5:28. Anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And ladies, you don't get out of this either. Any man or any woman that looks lustfully at a man has already committed adultery with him in her heart. This is so intense. It's just so adultery. Like, you know what that is? It ain't good. Jesus says, you think that's what adultery is. I want to tell you, lust for that person that you don't deal with is the same. It's adultery. Now, we live in a culture that's increasingly permissive of the capital A, adultery. But please, in the church, let's not get to a point where we think that's okay. Let's go ahead and go back to the Sermon on the Mount, the principles of Christianity 101, and not call it okay that that person is lusting after that person. That you, in your heart, deal with it. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. I can't. I messed up again. Go to him in humility and talk to him about it. Don't carry around adultery. Ah, it's okay. I'm just, you know, flirting with it a little bit. I just, you know, just looking at, you know, this person or that, or looking at this situation, or looking at stuff online. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's adultery. And we know how God feels about adultery. Like, it's not okay. We've got to deal with it. But you're toast without repentance. You're toast. I doubt there's anybody in this room that's gone a week without lusting. I mean, it's like, you're toast. You're toast. But you can deal with it. You can go to the Lord and go, God, forgive me. Washed clean. Bright righteousness. White and clean. And you're ready to go. But if you don't deal with it, the stain stays on you. You can't unstain yourself. You can't avoid stains, and you can't unstain yourself. You're toast. You can, however, talk to the Lord, go before him, and let the blood of Christ wash over you again. It's the only red blood in the world that can make you white as snow afterwards. You get anybody else's blood on you, you got yuck. You got Jesus's on you, and all of a sudden, your stains are washed clean. Go to him again and again. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, just along the same lines of thought. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not go to heaven. Do not be deceived about this, please. Now, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to Christians. And he says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You don't get to go to heaven and live however you want. That's not how it works. He's holy. You can't show up all dirty and stained. You got to get washed clean. And you got to live that way and go to him again and again. Fighting covetousness. This is like the craziest one. I mean, our culture says make as much money as you can and spend it all on yourself. Every dollar you get, whether you're poor and make a little bit, spend it all on yourself. You're middle class, spend it all on yourself. Upper middle class, super rich, spend it all on yourself. Jesus says that's going to be bondage to you. Whether you're making a dollar a month or $1 million a month, either way, this is going to be bondage to you. He says in Matthew 6:19-21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't make storehouses of stuff. Don't store up for yourselves treasures. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is not Jesus against stuff. This is Jesus against idols. This is Jesus against stuff that owns your heart. Does that thing own your heart? Does that stuff own your heart? Does that place own your heart? If it owns your heart, you got a serious issue. He says, I want your treasure to be where your heart is. Where is your heart at? I just want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to do the kingdom stuff. Good. The Lord can actually entrust that person with more and more. Jesus is not against rich people. He's against rich people that are spending it on themselves. He wants for us to use our resources to build the kingdom of God. That's what he's about. He's actually after us having a heart alive in God. Look what James says, James 4:1, same subject. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't have, or but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight over the stuff that you want. You make your life about the stuff. You want this thing, so you make all the fight for it. You do everything you can to have it. It says you don't have because you don't ask God. You know where we can find our satisfaction in the area of material possessions, life position? God, what do you want me to have? That's what I want to have. Give it to me. Give it to me. Anything you give me, I'm going to trust. But I'm not going to go fight to make it happen for myself. I'll go fight to make it happen to give away. But I'm not going to go fight to make it happen for myself. You give me what you want to give me. I'll work hard. And then I'm going to use it to build the kingdom of God. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. There's going to be such a wild flip-flop when we graduate. And we stand before the Lord. And you got all these people that had so much in life. They had everything. They were the ones that you and I are envying right now. And they got all this stuff. And they were not generous towards the kingdom, towards their brother, towards God. They were not generous. They used what they had. They used their pleasures on themselves to spend what they have on their pleasures. They did that way. And in life, they looked like everything was working. And Jesus is like, least in the kingdom, least in the kingdom, least in the kingdom. Then he's going to look at the poor person who did their best to use their little resources, so little, to be able to build the kingdom of God and just trust God and go, he'll keep me alive. Surely I'll not die if I give away this $5 bill. I'll give this $5 bill away. I'll still eat. I know God will take care of me. They had a vibrant heart with God, and God goes, greatest in the kingdom. Now inherit many things. And we're going to get a complete flip-flop, because in this hour, the ones that we idolize, the ones that we look to and go, man, they got it all together. So many of them, not because of what they had, but because of their heart position. So many of them are going to wind up least in the kingdom, and the flip-flop is going to be true. People you never heard of before are going to be like the most popular people in heaven. The ones that have got so much influence and so much opportunity and so much stuff. Store up for yourselves treasure. You are supposed to be hoarders of goods, but not on planet Earth. You are supposed to be hoarding goods in the sky. The revelation that you can actually stockpile possessions, blessings, treasures, just upstairs, not in this life. You know, when you're a million years old, you're going to look at your 80-year internship down here as like, I'm sure glad I lived for the billions of years and not for the 80-year run. Those sorry, silly saps that lived for 80 years, they made their whole life like they were going to die and it was over after 80 years. They lived like their 80 years was all they had. They lived like, you know, they lived for 50 years, 90 years, 100 years, whatever. They lived like that was really it, those poor souls. And those that live and use this internship for the billions of years that come will have treasure stored up for them in heaven. Let me give you one last one here. This is a tough one. This is one we're gonna spend a whole session on this, just give you a little introduction here. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We are to refuse worry. Refuse it. It's sin, like adultery. Worry is sin. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teachings, the basics of the kingdom. Worry means you don't believe that God's real. Worry means you don't believe that God will intervene. Worry means you're not leaning into God, you're trusting your own abilities and your own outcomes, and that's not how we're supposed to live. That's what worry is. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Well, yeah, but I got this thing happening tomorrow. Is that a part of your life? Well, yeah, technically. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink. He says, don't worry about the finances to figure out if you're going to be able to eat and drink and take care of your details. Don't worry about your body, but my health. This is so bad. Don't worry. Don't worry. Or what you'll wear? Can any of you, by worrying, I love Jesus's super practical pastoral care here, okay? Like, can any of you, by worrying, fix it? I've worried so much, it just poof, it went away. Like, whoever had that happen? No one ever in the history of ever. You don't worry and fix a problem, you worry and deteriorate. You worry and you self-inflict pain and issue. Unnecessarily. Who of you by worrying can fix the problem? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, for the people that don't have God, for the people that don't know the living God, the solution, who don't know the one who can supply for their needs, who don't know the healer, who don't know, the people who don't know God, that's how they live. You're not like them. You're not a lost person like them. That's how the pagans, they run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has a trouble of its own. The sin of worry. Jesus is confronting this because there's so many in this room, in this heart, that feel like worry is justifiable. It's sin. It's not okay, ever. I really struggle with it. Well, then you need to be really awesome at repenting of it. I really struggle with lust. Okay, repent a lot of lust. I'm really covetous. Okay, well, deal with that by repenting every second of your life until you deal with the thing and cut that thing out at the roots. Worry is sin. It's not permissible. It's not cute. We don't want to pat each other on the back any more than we would with lust or anything else. Jesus is going for the jugular. But why? Because he's a taskmaster? Because he wants our heart freed up to know God. He wants us to know the Lord. He wants us to be careful. Sermon on the Mount talks about being careful with our eyes. It talks about being careful with our words, careful with our thoughts, careful with our motives. I'll give you one of the careful verses, and then we'll close out. Matthew 6, 22 through 23. This is just one of the examples in the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus saying, I want you to be careful. I care about the well that is your life. I care about what goes in that well. I care about what comes in through the gates, through your emotions, your motives, through your eyes, through your ears. I care about what gets in that well. I don't want that well polluted. I care about it because I want you to have a relationship with God. He says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes be bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. This is Jesus talking to his 12. This is intense. He's talking to his 12 and a few more. There's a group there. But I mean, his 12, like, you know, you can only make eye contact with people you're close enough to be able to see. You know his 12 are right there, okay? Jesus is looking at him. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if you don't guard what comes in through your eyes, and it's not limited to eyes, what comes in, if you don't guard what comes in and gets in that well, you'll be filled with darkness. What miserable existence! Knowing the truth about God, yet filled with darkness and walking in that every day. Conflicted and feeling awful and condemned and shameful. And then you want to isolate yourself and get away from everybody that's got light in them. Like Jesus, like, he's looking out for us. This is Pastor Jesus, really caring. He wants for us to have a life in God that pursues holiness. I say pursue because the pursuit includes repentance. The pursuit is a trajectory. It's an aim. It's an objective. The pursuit of holiness is the process, is the purpose of your life, because you cannot possibly never make another mistake in your life. But you can pursue 100% obedience. You can pursue it, and every chance you get, whenever you make that mistake, whenever you fall short, and you're going to, repent and walk with Jesus.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.